I've been working through James, something that's been very encouraging and convicting to me, something that might lack a little bit of continuity, I realize, is where we're not doing it every week in a row. But we come today to two verses in James chapter 4 that we'll be turning to in just a little bit, verse 11 and verse 12, which has to do with the practice of humility. And you might be thinking, well, what do you mean by the practice of humility? Well, maybe this would be a good way to start. There are a lot of men, Christian men, that work in the world. And they work hard, and they're salt and they're light for Jesus Christ. And they put up with guys that cuss and use the name of the Lord in vain, that make lewd comments about the women that may be in the workplace, that tell jokes that dishonor the Lord, the focus on things that is very far from biblical. Yet they do that. They work in those settings, honoring Christ. And yet when the day is finished and the bell goes off, if that takes place, or if it's an office job, the hands hit 5 o'clock, they head for home. And they get home, and it's kind of like, this is nice. This is my home. This is my sanctuary. This is my refuge. I'm here with my wife and my children, and it's nice. I can relax, and we can enjoy a meal together. We can enjoy time in the Word together in prayer. We can just enjoy fun things together, whether that's going out in the yard and playing ball or sitting inside and playing a board game. And it's nice. And there are guys, many guys, I think, maybe even most guys, they look forward to that. They say, you know, once I get home, it's just a very nice place to be. If I can draw a parallel with that illustration between our physical home and spiritual home, I'd like to think that's what our local churches are like, or at least should be like. We go through the world, and we meet unbelievers. We hopefully have opportunities to share Christ with them. They frequently reject us, frequently ignore us, occasionally maybe say unkind things to us. We find that our own unsafe family members don't understand us. Our neighbors think we're a bit odd. I mean, come on, you've already been to church once on Sunday. What's this twice on Sunday thing? Why do you guys care so much about religion, or however they would express it? And we try to relate to our co-workers and our neighbors. Of course, we try to, again, be salt and light. But they just don't understand. And there's such great differences. And hopefully we come together on a day like today. And we come together at Trinity. And as it were, we can let our defenses down. You know, this is family time. And we come here with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and we sing praises to our God, we worship together, and we just enjoy it. And that's how it should be in every local assembly. And yet the fact of the matter is, it's not always that way. Look, please, at James chapter 4 and verse 1, please, as we review from just a few messages ago. James had the need to address the fact that in this local assembly, it was not this way. James chapter 4 and verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Here were a group of believers, and they should have been coming together as a family and fellowshipping and worshiping and just enjoying God's goodness as a family. And instead, there's quarrel, and conflict, and war. You say, well, why was there all of this interpersonal conflict? Well, we considered that maybe a month or so ago when we considered a message on idolatry. The problem was idolatry. The problem was listed in verse 1, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members. We all have things in our life that we desperately want. We're convinced that these things will bring us pleasure. And when I want those things more than I want fellowship with Christ, then sometimes I don't get along with you and you don't get along with me and we fight. And maybe there's a person who says, you know, wow, we just had special music. What a blessing. And then there's a second person who says, I don't think that was a blessing at all. I don't like that song. And all of a sudden we have conflict because we desperately want things. We have pleasures within that war. That's what James is saying again in verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures. And the reason sometimes we don't get along, even though we're going to live forever together in heaven, the reason sometimes we don't get along is there's stuff that I really, really want. And it's different than the stuff that you really, really want. And so we fight. And God says, that's wrong. But God does more than just say it's wrong. He says there's a cure, and that's in verse 6 of James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 6, James writes, but he, that is God, gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed or resists. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What is it that every one of us desperately need? We need grace. This is not a reference to saving grace. This is not Ephesians 2:8-9 grace, for by grace are you saved. If we're believers, we've already experienced that grace. Grace is just a word that means enablement or ability. We need the ability to get along with one another, and if God doesn't give it to us, we are going to continue to have conflicts in the church. You say, how do we get this grace? Verse 6, James 4, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The bottom line is, if I want God to help me, I need to be humble. If I'm not humble, I'm proud. If I'm proud, no grace. God gives me no help. You say, how do you humble yourself? That's verses 7 through 10. And we talked about these 10 different imperatives, every one dealing with this issue of what it means to be a humble person. And we must submit to God and resist the devil and draw near to God and cleanse our hands and purify our hearts and be miserable and mourn and weep and let our laughter be turned into mourning. And then there it is again in verse 10, chapter 4. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. God helps the humble. God does not help the proud. As long as I'm a proud person, God looks down at me and says, Greg, make it on your own. No help for you. But if I will humble myself, then God gives me help. And if God will see you in a place of humility, then God gives you help. And then guess what happens? We're all doing what we're supposed to do, which is getting along in this church in a way that brings glory to Jesus Christ. Now, we would come to a passage like this and say, you know, this is absolutely right. I mean, how do you argue with this? This is God's word. Lord, I humble myself before you. Please give me help. And then we say amen. But how do I know that I'm humble? Because the book tells me that the heart is wicked, that my heart has a tendency to deceive myself. So I could be the most proud person in the world and yet think I'm humble, right? I could be thinking to myself, boy, I am so glad James wrote this. I am so glad that he told me I need to be humble. I am so glad that I am humble. I am humble. And I could go around being very proud about the fact that I'm humble, and I'm not humble at all. I'm proud. So I have to have a handle somehow on how do I know if I'm humble? And James gives me two ways that I can know if I'm really making progress in this way, this issue of humility. And the first is in verse 11. We're back to James 4 now. The first is in verse 11 and verse 12. The second is verses 13 through 17. And what I'd like to do tonight is just cover the first of those, can we call them evidences of humility. Something I can kind of get a handle on is I seek to practice humility. The first in verses 11 through 12, this first practice of humility is what I'd like us to consider. And it focuses on us, and this might sound like a little informal of a word. I'll explain to you in a little bit why I selected this word. But verses 11 through 12 focus on showing that we're humble by not trashing other Christians. And again, I'll explain why I would select the word trashing in just a little bit. Now, Lord willing, next time I have the privilege and joy of ministering the word, we'll look at verses 13 through 17, which have this focus of not presuming on the future. But today we'll look at verse 11 and verse 12, and I'll go ahead and read through those, please, as you would follow along. James writes in verse 11, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against the brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" In those two verses, we have one imperative, one command. In the previous section, we had no less than 10 imperatives, 10 commands, just one. And that's our first point, simple enough tonight. The first point is simply this, the command. We must stop trashing other Christians. Please look at that first phrase in verse 10. Here it is. It begins with the command, "Do not speak against one another, brethren." That's the command. Do not speak against one another. Now, James repeats that same word two other times in verse 11. Follow along, please, and we'll see it. He who speaks against, that's number two, a brother, or judges his brother, speaks against, number three, the law, and judges the law. Three times in one verse, James uses this word that is translated in my New American Standard to speak against. That's literally what the word means. You say, well, what's the sense of the word? I think many of you that carry King James, your Bible has the sense of it very nicely. The King James translates this to speak evil of. Because if I speak against you, typically I'm speaking evil of you. And thus some translations translate it this way, we should not slander one another. Because if I say something against you that is untrue, if I say something about you that is untrue to another person, I am slandering you. And yet, to be honest, I don't think slander is the best translation. Because as I understand the word slander, slander means saying something false against another person. And if we're honest with ourselves, we not only speak against others by saying things that are false, we frequently speak against others by saying things that are true, but simply unnecessary to say. I'm talking about saying things that are not necessary to say. The more you know a person, the better you know his weaknesses, right? I mean, that's just life. You could come to church here, you can fellowship and just say hi a little bit and not really know the other guy, and maybe I don't know you well, and maybe you don't know me that well, but once we get to connect a little bit and we get to know each other, I real quickly become aware of your weaknesses. Just for the point of an example, I don't have a specific person in mind. I've had the joy of being friends with Mark, and we've had opportunities to pray together, opportunities to go on visitation together, opportunities to share Christ with people together. And the more I know Mark, you know what? The more I'm aware of what weaknesses he has. And the more Mark knows me, the more Mark's aware of my weaknesses. And so what is the big temptation for many of us? Now that I get to know my brother Mark very well, and I appreciate all the good that God's doing in his life, I also am tempted to become aware of his weaknesses and to share those weaknesses with other people. And that's speaking against my brother, and that's wrong. And that's a sin. And I start saying, you know, I've been wondering about Mark. You know, Mark has me a little concerned. He does things a little differently maybe than I would do them. And I don't need to say that. And then Mark now knows me because we've been friends for such a long time. And Mark will be tempted at times. As somebody says, you know, I appreciate maybe a message that Greg shared or whatever, and yet Mark may have the same temptation that I experienced. To say, yeah, I appreciate Greg, but you know, there's one little thing kind of that he does differently, and maybe I wouldn't do it that way. And he may be tempted to speak against me. Guys, we fight this in our flesh. It's inside of us. And we're tempted to speak against other Christians. And that's what James is saying we must not do. You say, why? Well, before we get there, let me just remind you. That is antagonistic with the concept of humility. If I want God's grace practically in my life, help me out. I must be what kind of person? One word, I must be humble. But if I'm looking at Mark and saying, you know what's wrong with Mark? I am not a humble person. You say, well, how do you get that? Let's review what humility is. The word translated humility can be paraphrased something like this: to have a low opinion of oneself. If I check out my brother involved in ministry in a way that's slightly different than I would like, and I say, you know what? I don't think he's doing it the way he should do it. That means that I have a very high opinion of myself. And so I speak against Mark. And you know what that? You know what God does to me? God looks down and says, okay, Greg, if that's how you want to do it, no grace for you. Because you never get grace when you're proud. You only get grace when you're humble. You should be able to look at us and see our weaknesses. And at that point of temptation where you're going to look to your spouse and say, here's what bugs me about what Pastor never says. That you would suddenly stop and say, no, Lord, please help me not to say that because I need grace. And for me to speak against my brothers and sisters this way is to turn off the spigot of grace. And I don't want that. I want the help. That's the command in verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. But then he expands on it. Because he who speaks against a brother, or here's a new word, judges his brother, speaks against the law, and there it is the second time, judges the law. But if you judge, that's three, the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge, that's four of it. Let's keep going. Verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, that's five, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? And that last occurrence of judge towards the end of verse 12 is the sixth time we have this word. You say, what does judge mean? Well, judge can be used in a very positive context. Judge can be used in the sense of making an evaluation. Very common part of my job. I am a department head, a division head at the university where I teach. I am responsible for writing letters of recommendations for some of recommendation for my students that want to go to different graduate schools. So a very common thing is I get a form. Hey, Dr. Mazak, I want to go to the school in Chicago. Would you please be willing to write a letter of recommendation for me? And typically, there's some type of form that I have to fill out and I have to check people off. Is this a weakness? Are they okay on this? Is this a strength? How's their writing? How's their participation in class? How are they? Do they get along well with the group? Do they participate? This type of thing. Would you recommend them intellectually to our graduate school, what have you? I fill it out. Normally I have to write a letter besides. What I am doing is judging them. And that's okay. Because we can use the word judge in that way of evaluating. And that's fine. But that's not how the word judge is used here. The word judge here is the idea of criticize or condemn. To find fault with. And James actually uses the word judge parallel with the word speak against. Look at verse 11 again, please. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Why? Because he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, sounds like the same thing, speaks against the law and judges the law. And here is James saying that basically these are pretty parallel concepts. If you speak against a person, you are criticizing that person. If you're criticizing a person, you're speaking against a person. And this is something that we must not do. And yet the fact of the matter is, we do it frequently. Let me just give a simple illustration. I'll use this one because I've used it before. Just church stuff, if you will. We have different opinions maybe on... I could pick so many different illustrations, and my hope is to pick one that's not incredibly challenging, because then that takes us away from the main thrust of the text. But let me just use something like clothing preferences, if you will. In a given conservative church like ours, you will have certain women, godly women who love Jesus Christ very much, who are faithful in ministry and are a tremendous blessing to the work of Christ in that local assembly. And some of those women will come to a conclusion and they will say, you know, we think it's best that women would always wear dresses, if you will. And we're really not comfortable wearing jeans. We don't think that's a good thing. And that's fine. And then you'll have a second group of women that are very godly women that walk with Christ, that spend time in the Word. They're just as godly as the first group. And they are women that are active in ministry. And they'll go through life casually wearing jeans. And that's no problem. Not a problem at all based on anything taught in the Scriptures. But here comes the problem. Sometimes that first group will begin to speak against the second group. And that is completely out of bounds in the family of God. There is no place for that in Christianity, according to James. But it's not a one-way thing, right? It's a two-way thing. Let's go back to the second group. The second group, unfortunately, sometimes looks to the first group and says, you know, those women are so uptight about clothing, legalist. They're so into dressing a certain way, denying God's grace. And here we have two groups of people that are speaking against one another, that are criticizing one another and condemning one another. It was happening in the first century church. And because we struggle with the same sinful hearts that they struggled with, it happens in churches today. What do we call it when we speak against people? When we criticize them to themselves and others? You think you're going to win the game this week? You're not even going to score. You couldn't score if you tried. You might as well not even show up to the game, buddy. You might as well just stay home. I mean, you might as well send your sister. I've seen you play football. What do we call that? Trash talking. That's what the world calls it, trash talking. You glue these two words together, the idea of one speaking against and number two judging. You put those together and look for a modern translation, if you will. And I would suggest that what James is saying is we need to quit trashing other believers. This is what we must do. That's the command. You say, why? Let's hit number two tonight. Let's consider the reason. The reason is because trashing other believers is arrogant. And there is no room for arrogance in the body of Christ. Look at what James says again in verse 11. We'll have one of the reasons in the end of verse 11, the second reason in verse 12. The reason is trashing other believers is arrogant. Verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against the brother or judges his brother, here it comes, speaks against the law and judges the law. If we're going to say that speaking against and judging a brother could be called trashing, then I could make my first point this, and this is our first point. When I trash a fellow Christian, I trash God's word. This is what James is saying. When I trash a fellow Christian, I trash God's word. Look at verse 11. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. You say, what law? Turn back to James chapter 2, please, and let's see if we can figure out what that word law means. As you know, it could be the law of Moses. I don't think it's necessarily that. It could be the whole Bible, and I think that would be fine to say that. I think personally it's more specific than that. It's a specific teaching in the Bible, a specific teaching in the law of Moses. James chapter 2 and verse 8. James writes, if however you are fulfilling the royal law, there it is, according to the scripture. You say, what is the royal law? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. You say, what law is James talking about in chapter 4, verse 11, when he says we speak against the law and judge the law? It's the law that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When I criticize you, when I put you down to other people, when you do that to me, when we do that to each other, do you know what we're doing? We are trashing God's word. You say, why would James say that? Because it's God's word that tells me I have to love you. And you have to love me. But every time I am speaking against, critically, of another person, what I'm saying is I don't care what God says. Pride. I am above God's word. This book may apply to you, but it doesn't apply to me. And if I have something to say, I'm going to say it. And let the chips fall where they may is not an acceptable attitude within Christianity. I came across a modern translation. It's not, that's too good of a word for it. I'm going to call it a modern paraphrase. I get on the internet sometimes, and when I'm going through a passage, I just like looking up every translation I can on it. Because it's fun. And a lot of these are very, very weak. Again, it's just they're paraphrases. They're not worthy of being called translations. So I'm not even going to tell you which one it is because I don't like it. But here's how it translates, James 4:11. Don't badmouth each other, friends. It's God's word, his message, his royal rule that takes a beating in that kind of talk. You're supposed to be honoring the message, not writing graffiti all over it. Now, that's pretty loose, all right? And if you translated something like that in one of Dr. Custer's Greek classes, he would fail you, all right? He would say that's not what the text says, and he would be accurate. But you know what we're doing when we trash each other? In a sense, we're writing graffiti on the word. Because this word says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then here I am, and I'm trashing you. And you know what I'm saying? Forget the word. Forget the law. Forget the book. And these things are wrong. And should not be so. Maybe an illustration would help. Could you picture yourself waking up early on a Sunday morning? Waking up early because you wanted to spend time in prayer. You wanted to get your heart warm to worship. So you wake up early Sunday morning and you spend some time in prayer and you spend some time in the Word, and then you come to Sunday school and you just get such a blessing from the Sunday school teacher, and you thank him for his lesson, and you come and you sing. And you sing out, and here you are in the congregation. And it's interesting, you know, because some people, you look at them, and you can just tell. They're standing there, and they're just praising God. You can just see it. They're just not mouthing words. They're praising God. And that's what you're doing. And you're standing there praising God. And when the prayers come, you enter into them. It's just not I'm closing my eyes and, you know, the pastor's praying. But you enter into the prayers and you're giving and the words preached and you're just enjoying it so much, praising God. And you go home so thankful. And it's dinner time. And maybe if this would be a routine of yours, Sunday dinner, you would have the nice linen tablecloth out and you would maybe have a nice meal on the table and maybe even some friends. And you would sit down and enjoy a wonderful time. You'd ask the Lord to bless your food. And in the middle of dinner, you would say, oh, by the way, there's something I wanted to do. And you opened up your Bible and you laid it on the floor. And then you maybe threw some potatoes on it and some gravy. And then you stomped on it with your feet. And you said, I just wanted to trash God's word a little bit. Just wanted to get that out of my system. Thanks. Who wants dessert? Now you say, Greg, that would never happen. Well, again, that's an extreme example. What happens when a churchgoer who has a wonderful day of worship goes home and says to someone else at the table, I don't believe what he preached today. I really just can't handle what the song leader said before that song or what the Sunday school teacher said in class. I wish the woman who ran the nursery would just figure out that there's a better way to do this. You have just opened up God's word and trashed it. Because God has never called you to condemn Sunday school teachers, preachers, song leaders, or nursery directors, but he's commanded you to do the same thing he's commanded me. And that's, I got to love you the way that I love me, and you have to love me, which is probably harder, the way that you love you. You say, why? Because that's what God's commanded us to do. To love others the way we love ourselves. Now, I want to take a little bit of a digression, if I can. Because immediately some people may be thinking, you may be thinking, and to be honest with you, I've thought when I've studied through this passage, well, what do you do if a brother's living in sin, you know? I mean, just to pick a real big one, what if you got a guy who's going out on the weekends and robbing banks? Just to use something very blatantly sinful. You know, and you know it. You know, do you work? I don't work anymore. Why? Well, I just work on weekends, one night a week. And that's all I do, you know, and I rob banks. And you would maybe be burdened to say, brother, this is not right, you know. Really, can we talk? Because maybe we could consider the scriptures. Well, we would talk to that person. But the point I want to make is we wouldn't talk against him to other people. We would go to him. Let's review. Let's go to Matthew 18, please, if we can take just a small digression and review something. Because the fact is, there are times where people get tripped up in sin. And sometimes that's going to be you, and maybe one day it's going to be me. And we need others, other brothers and sisters in Christ to come and help us. And this is how the body of Christ functions. And God wants us to help one another, but not by talking to others about our problems. But look at Matthew 18, please, in verse 15. It's very simple. It's very difficult to do, but it's not hard to understand. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If I am burdened because I believe the best I know that you're living in sin, I shouldn't be bringing that up in prayer meeting. I shouldn't be saying to the other elders, hey, guess what he's doing again? That would be me speaking against you. I should be coming to you privately and saying, you know, I may be wrong, but can we talk? And if you have a problem with me, you should be coming to me privately, one-on-one, and speaking with me, to me. This is the way we handle problems. So this passage of Scripture doesn't mean, well, he's in sin, but let it go. Because James says, don't speak against a brother. No, no. Don't talk to others about the brother. But still, if a person's living in sin, you would go and speak with him. That's what the Scripture teaches. Why? Number one, Because to trash a brother is to arrogantly trash God's word. Number two, and the second reason and final reason, because to trash a brother is to arrogantly challenge God's authority. To arrogantly challenge God's authority. In the end of verse 11, well, I'll read through the two verses again since they're brief. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? There's only one lawgiver and judge, just one. And you know what? It's not me, and it's not you. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He alone is ultimately our judge. I heard an illustration of one of my colleagues that was actually preaching the same passage, and the illustration is not incredibly funny, but I thought it communicated this so well, and so I'm going to borrow it from him. The story goes like this. There was a man that was on a jet going on a trip, flying, and he was walking, I guess, up and down the aisles, continually looking out the windows at the engines and just kind of casing people, acting somewhat odd. And this person, who I guess was somewhat of a troubled person, looked at his neighbor in the seat over and said, "You're probably wondering why I'm doing this." And the guy in the seat next to him said, "Well, yes, to be honest with you, I am. Why are you doing this?" And the kind of odd guy said, "Well, I'll tell you this, but keep it secret. I'm the sky marshal. I am the sky marshal, and it's my job." To which immediately the other guy said, "No, you're not. Because I am the sky marshal, and you are under arrest for impersonating a federal officer." And they took him to book him. Now, I don't know if that story's true, but you say, what does it illustrate? Here's a guy who could walk around and act like a sky marshal. Here's a guy who can tell other people, "I'm a sky marshal." People, you could say it all you want, but if you're not the sky marshal, you're not the sky marshal. I can spend my life criticizing you and judging you, but you know what? I still am not your judge, because there's only one, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I speak against you and criticize you, what am I saying? I am saying, no, God is not your judge. I am your judge. Why don't you think God's His judge? Well, maybe God's not a good judge. You know what? I think I'm a better judge than God. And I am usurping the authority of Jesus Christ. Horrible thing. That I would do anything that would suggest to my God that I know better than you. I'm in my office at the university. And a colleague says, "Greg, do you have a few minutes to talk to a girl? She has questions." And I said, "Yeah, she's a high school girl, a senior, wanting to go to college." So she comes in my office and we talk. And I say, "What are you going to major in?" She says, "I don't know." A common answer. "What are you thinking about majoring in?" She said, "Well, it's very hard for me to decide because I'm so good at so many different things." And I wish I could tell you that it was unusual for me to hear that, but I hear a lot of that. I cannot tell you how many young people I've had sit in my office and say, "I am so good at so many things." Now, the spiritual ones spin it really in a neat way. They say, "I just don't know how God would want to use me, because I'm sure that He would use me greatly in whatever I do." And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, this is in my brain now, I didn't say this. I'm thinking to myself, "You are an arrogant, proud young woman." Okay, that's what I'm thinking. It happened to be true. But that's what I'm thinking. Wouldn't you say? So we talked, and I tried to be a blessing to her the best I could, encouraged her to pray how God would maybe guide her. She left. The colleague who introduced me to her said, "Hey, Greg, how did it go?" To be honest with you, maybe a month ago, the colleague would have said, "Greg, what do you think?" And I would have said something like, "I never cease to be amazed at the arrogance of young people today." You know what she said to me? And that's what I would have done. And I would have spoken against her. I would have, even though I don't know her. And I would have trashed God's word. Because this word says to me, "Greg, love your neighbor as you love yourself." I need to be talking to young people and praying in my heart to my God, "Lord, help me to love this girl. Help me to love her, not to trash her, not to criticize her. You're the judge. I'm not the judge." And I pray by God's grace that this will be a lesson that will stay with me for a very long time. God commands us that we must not trash other believers. That's the command. The reason? Because trashing other Christians is arrogant. It's number one, it's trashing God's word. And it's number two, challenging God's authority. Let's bring this back to the beginning. Do you want God's help? Do you want His grace? Do you want to try to make it through life by yourself? Or do you want God's help? God says, if you want my grace, you have to humble yourselves, because He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. As long as I go through life saying, "I don't have to follow this book and I will choose to speak against my brothers," then I get no grace. As long as I go through life judging everyone else's dress, everyone else's personal preferences, I will continue to dishonor the authority of my God to challenge it. And God says, I get no grace. I don't know about you, but I do not want to try to make it without God's grace. I do not want to try, even for a little bit, to go through life by myself. I not only want God's help, I need God's help. And so do you. And so the question is, are we making progress in allowing God to humble us? You say, "I don't know. Am I?" Well, here is one practical way to get a handle on whether we're making progress. In this last week, in these last 2 weeks, in this last month, since we've covered the verses on humility, has it been true that God would honestly say of you, "You have spoken against believers less than you used to"? If that would be true, you are becoming more humble, and God will be giving you more help. But if we would look in the mirror and say, "Well, if anything, I've been speaking against people more than ever," then that's my way of saying, "God, no thanks. I'm fine. Just leave me alone. I would rather live this life by myself. I don't want your grace." By God's grace, may it be true that all of us would humble ourselves, realize how desperately we need Him, and ask God to help us to stop speaking against and judging our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we have seen, Lord, something tonight in the Word that is not so hard to understand. Lord, we have seen something tonight that is fairly plain. Lord, we've looked in the Scriptures this evening, and we have heard from You. You have spoken to us in a very clear way. Lord, these words are simple. We understand the vocabulary. We understand the grammar. Father, we understand how these words apply. And Lord, we confess that this is so absolutely hard for us. Because, Father, we confess that we are not a humble people. That we are a very proud people. And we tend to think very highly of how we think. And we are so quick to speak against others, even our own brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are so quick to judge others, even our brothers and sisters in Christ. And for this, we ask Your forgiveness. And we pray that You would give us grace. Lord, we acknowledge that we can't live without Your help. And so we ask You for grace. The grace, Lord, simply to realize that we need more grace. The grace to realize how bad our pride really is. The grace, Lord, to realize how far we are from being humble. The grace, Lord, that keeps us on our knees, confessing our sins daily, continually. And yet, Lord, the grace that picks us up and encourages us and divinely enables us and helps us. Father, You have been so gracious to us, the way You have saved us. Father, truly, we pray this evening that You would make us a gracious people. But Father, more than that, we pray that You would make Trinity Bible Church a gracious church. I pray, Father, that as people would come and visit in our assembly, that they would be amazed by the graciousness that they find. And that You, Lord, would receive all of the honor, all of the glory. Lord, all they will see in us is pride. If they see us. But Lord, we pray by Your grace that they would look at us and not see us, but that they would see Jesus Christ and that they would see the change that He makes in Your children, that You and You alone would be honored and exalted and lifted up and glorified, that You would receive the praise that You are worthy of receiving. For it's in the name of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.